Thank you, worship team. So our passage this morning is Psalm 16, and we're going to be looking especially at just a phrase there. We're going to look at the whole psalm just through the lens of one particular phrase that David says, Lord, you are my portion and my cup. And so let's read God's word together. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And this is the word of the Lord. So as we, you know, think of satisfaction, maybe some of you remember that old rock song, the Rolling Stones sang, I can't get no satisfaction. And that's sort of understandable among lost people looking for earthly satisfaction, and just finding that it's kind of temporary, it fades. That's the nature of earthly satisfaction. But when you hear some Christians who it seems like maybe that's the song of their life, then that begins to puzzle me because we have Christ. And we just sang about how he's, in many just respects, he's enough. And so why that dissatisfaction, that deep level dissatisfaction? Maybe we're dissatisfied because we're actually approaching Christ and thinking of him only as a person who gets us those earthly blessings that everybody else is running after. We think of him maybe as only a repairman who focuses on fixing our earthly problems, or only as a kind of errand boy who's like an agenda for helping us get our earthly agenda, meet our earthly agenda. Or maybe we kind of view him as a kind of spiritual genie whose main job is to get us what we wish for, for those earthly blessings we're looking for. And if that's the case, then I think it's so important to know and understand this morning that Christ is so much more than someone who can help you reach your earthly goals or fix your earthly problems. I think he can do some of those things, but he's more than that. We need to see Christ as like a goal in himself. True Christians know that knowing Jesus and experiencing his love, relating to him on a day-to-day basis, that is a first-rate joy in itself, and it really should be a first priority for us as Christians. It's not for nothing that Jesus Christ is called in the Bible the fairest of 10,000 for your soul. Psalm 73 also talks about this. The psalmist there says, earth has nothing I desire beside you compared to you, O Lord. And then here in our passage, Psalm 16, David says in verse 5, Lord, you alone are my portion, you are my cup, you make my lot secure. And then also at verse 2, you are my Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, that's another way of saying, you're my best thing. You're my supreme joy. So David is saying, you know, whether I'm out there running as a fugitive in the wilderness, and David had days like that, or I'm ruling as a great king in a palace, and David had days like that. He says, either way, I turn to you as my deep satisfaction. I have taken you as my chosen portion. In fact, that's how the ESV translates that verse. You are my chosen portion. I've decided on you. And you know, this isn't just David. Paul speaks in the similar way. I know that you all have been going through Philippians. And you know, Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says that for him, knowing Christ is the best. Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, I consider all other good things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so, he's worth knowing in himself. And here's what my goal is this morning. My goal is to appeal to your fear of missing out. Okay? You know, people fear missing out, right? FOMO is what they call it. People fear missing out on the great party or the great concert or the great restaurant. At my job earlier this year, so many of my fellow workers feared they were going to miss out on the distinction of being among the first customers at Colorado's first Buc-ee's north of Denver. And so everybody was talking about, I gotta get to Buc-ee's and stand in line for a couple hours so I'm one of the first customers. They feared missing out on that. And I fear missing out on certain earthly things too, but for Christians, it just makes me sad when there are Christians who fear about missing out on so many earthly things, but don't seem to have that same concern about missing out on the deep, satisfying joys of knowing Christ and his love. Those who say, I've decided, I'm not even sure I understand it all, but I've decided I'm going to take Christ as my portion. They kind of make a resolution to say, whatever else I do today, I'm going to seek to know Christ better. And you know, it's my hope this morning that you will take Christ as your chosen portion. You maybe have been a Christian for a long time, but maybe you haven't thought about it in this way, but you're just going to say, each day I'm looking to him for my satisfaction. He is going to be my chosen portion and my cup. And then you just make that resolution. I'm going to know him better. I'm going to seek my satisfaction in him. And I'd like to give you three reasons from this passage to take Christ as your portion, and then we'll talk about taking Christ as your cup. First, take Christ as your portion because in him you have a delightful inheritance. David 7 says in verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, that Hebrew word portion actually referred to a particular slice of land, allotment of land, that an Israelite would get. But the Levites, God was their portion. And David is saying, you're my inheritance, you're my portion, and you're satisfying to me. Do you understand the delightful inheritance you have in Jesus Christ? I think one way for us to appreciate that is to think of what Christ is in the roles that he is towards us, but then also in the riches that he has for us. So let's look at the roles and the riches. First of all, appreciate his roles, the roles that he has in your life. In fact, I think we can think of every role of Jesus Christ that he inhabits for his people as kind of like each one as a room, a separate room of blessing, that you could enter into that room and you can explore that room. And there's a lot of good things in it. And so, are you this morning starving for meaning and life? Well, he's your bread. Are you confused and in the dark? He's your light. Do you need help to live the right way, to live the true way? He's your yoke mate for righteousness. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. Have you ever felt alone and in need of guidance? He's your good shepherd. Every role Christ inhabits for his people is like another room. Go explore them. By prayer, by standing on his promises related to that particular role that he has, you enter those rooms, you enjoy those blessings, and you get to know Christ in those roles. Then, we can also know him by just appreciating Christ's riches that he's won for us. Do you know the blessings that you enjoy because of your union with Jesus Christ? I remember reading a couple years ago about this child who was born, I think, on a garbage dump in Brazil, and then adopted by two famous Hollywood actors, both of them millionaires. And did you know, I just thought, this is so amazing. This child doesn't even know it, but they've become a millionaire themselves by union. And in the same way, the person that is without God, kind of lost in the world, who then becomes adopted by him, a member of his family, they become like a spiritual millionaire, or better yet, like a spiritual trillionaire, through union with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus, because you're connected to Jesus and you're in Jesus, in a sense, belongs to you. And so Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we are blessed in the spiritual realm with every blessing in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for you and for me. We have a delightful inheritance. All the blessings that belong to every Christian belong to you. An old preacher, Pastor Thomas Brooks, he says it this way in a book just all about Christ's portion. He says it this way: if Christ is your portion, then every promise in the book is yours. Every good and beautiful attribute of God is yours. His every comfort, his every blessing, his every treasure, his every mercy is yours. Every sweet thing in the book of Christ is yours. If Christ is yours, all things are yours. Oh, the pleasures and the blessings in store for the child of God that takes Christ as their portion. A second reason you should take Christ as your portion is that sorrows actually multiply when some earthly thing becomes your ultimate thing, your portion. David says this in verse 4. He says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I'm not going to pour out my libations of blood to such a god or take up their names on my lips. I've decided against them. Have you ever considered the sufferings of those who chase idols? Some chase pleasure idols like drugs or sex or alcohol, and they ruin their bodies and their relationships. You know, I've seen religious people chase what you might call family idols. They treat their family as not just a good thing, but as like a God thing. And since home life must be absolutely perfect, every family member feels a kind of pressure. They feel like they're living in a pressure cooker, actually. And the average kids in such a family just want to escape. And it turns out that everyone suffers more and more because often those who are putting on the pressure, they really do just want love. Others chase the idol of money. You know, in his book, Happiness, which is a great book I really encourage by Randy Alcorn, he gives 10 testimonies of 10 lottery winners, each one who said that life was way worse for them after they got their winnings. And they said that life had become a mountain of sorrows after they won the lottery. All 10 chased the lottery, said, that's going to be my secret for happiness. They all 10 won and said, my sorrows have only increased. One of the most striking stories comes from Willie and Donna Seeley, who won in 2013. And in the years after that, by 2015-16, they started calling their lottery winnings the curse. The curse. Because they had discovered that after winning, their sufferings just increased more and more. Now, in contrast, Christ gives such a rest to his people. The great Christian Augustine, he confessed, how sweet it was for me to be rid of those fruitless earthly joys which I had once feared to lose. He says, Lord Christ, you drove those joys from me, and then you entered in, you who are my supreme joy. Another reason to take Christ as your portion. Third, you should take Christ as your portion because he is a reliable refuge in danger. That's actually David's concern as he writes this entire psalm, Psalm 16. Enemies hover around his life. He feels unsafe. He feels like a marked man. And he responds by saying in verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord because with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I think we all know God never promises a problem-free life. He says, you can have a Christ-full life. And difficulties come. Difficulties and disappointments and losses and betrayals, they come in the Christian life. We can't have a problem-free life. We can't have a Christ-full life. And in all these difficulties, we can set Jesus Christ before our eyes, and we can say, he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. We can follow David's example. When others look at the problem, David looks at the provider. When others feel or dwell on the difficulties of life, David says, yes, those difficulties are there, but I'm going to dwell on the deliverer. And where others see a storm, David sees his Lord in the middle of that storm as his shelter in the storm. And we can too. This particular truth I wanted to share with you because this has been probably the most significant truth of my life personally in the last 10 years. And literally, it's the last 10 years because 10 years ago in mid-September 2014, our cancer doctor, Dr. Guo, told my late wife Lisa and I that her type of brain tumor brought with it only one more year of expected life. And so Dr. Guo said, she said, prepare yourself, guys. It most likely, Lisa's not going to be here next September. And that news really shook me up. It was September 17, 2014. And I just remember thinking, I can't imagine losing Lisa and my four kids, losing their mom. And that did a couple of things for me. One, it spurred me to pray with a lot of passion, Lord, bring healing and cause this not to be. And by God's grace, he actually did give Lisa a lot more time with us before she passed. And I praise him for that. But I also took Dr. Guo's words to heart. I prepared for that possible loss. And as preparing, I was just basically thinking, what can I turn to that will never be taken away? And that's Christ. That's what David is saying. He says, the Lord's my portion. He's a portion that can never be taken away. And I resolved to seek him in the coming days, which I knew would involve storms. I would seek him as my ever-present strength, as my everyday security. And again, I continued to pray for healing. But I also prayed the Lord would do what was needed in me so that I would be ready for any upcoming loss. And it's my testimony after enduring that and going through that loss, it's my testimony that if you take Christ as your portion every day, if you try to keep your focus on him as David does, I've set the Lord always before me, you will feel his unshakable strength bearing you up, even on your gloomiest, stormiest day. But for me, at least, taking Christ as your portion isn't just something you say one day. No, it's a practice you do every day. Sometimes it feels like you do it again every hour. And so I began to look at all the portion passages in Scripture, including this one, Lamentations 3:23. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And then the next verse, Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait. I will decide to look to him for good things. I'm not going to return to relief for the bottle or to the lottery or to money. Or even to a good thing like family. Instead, I'm going to look to him for daily mercies and seek his dependable strength. And so really, for these past 10 years, I have often prayed, Lord Jesus Christ, in this day, I'm looking to you to stabilize me. In this storm, I'm looking to you to shelter me. In this exhaustion, I'm looking to you to supply me with strength. In this difficulty, I'm looking to you for wisdom. And when Lisa died in 2021, I added a prayer, in this loneliness, I'm asking to feel the grip of your great love. And he gave it. This is my testimony. Christ is the best portion. He will secure you in the worst of storms. And you'll know the deep satisfaction of his secure love through it all. So blessed is the Christian who takes Christ as their portion and looks to him for their daily mercies. David also says, take Christ as your cup. Now the portion idea, that's kind of grand, that's intense, as we've been talking about, but this cup idea, I think, at least for David, is much more everyday. And just ordinary. The cup in this context refers to daily pleasures that we all have available to us. And David says, apart from you, I have no good thing. And the scholars say that not only means that David is saying, Lord, you're my best thing. It also says, Lord, you're the key ingredient that helps me to enjoy anything that makes good things better. And here's what I think that means. A few years ago, I read A.J. Jacobs' book, Thanks a Thousand. And it's a great book. What he does in this book is he sets out to thank every person responsible for his cup of Joe coffee each morning. And it turns out that's 1,000 people. And so he thanks Chung Lee, the barista at Joe Coffee, who gives him the coffee each morning. He thanks Ed Kaufman, the head coffee buyer at Joe Coffee. He thanks the employees of Mazur Coffee Grounds for the grinders used at Joe Coffee. He thanks the truck drivers and the coffee lid makers and the roasters and hundreds of others, including the Garnizo brothers, the Colombian farmers who produce the coffee beans. It's a great book. It's a great experiment. I have only one quibble with it, and that is that Jacobs didn't finish by saying, and last of all, I need to thank God, the maker of the coffee bean. Now, Jacobs is not a Christian, so I really shouldn't have expected him to do that, but I wish he would have, because for me, the very best part of coffee is knowing that my God thought it up and then made it. He's the Lord of the bean. The Colombian bean, the Kenyan bean, the Costa Rican bean, the Sumatran bean. I think you get the point. As one theologian puts it, all that exists is God's gift to man, to human beings. And it all exists to make God known to men and women, to make humanity's life a communion with God. Every gift is a place where we can commune with God and say, you gave me that, thank you. All the good things of this world, from butterflies to birdsong, from diving dolphins to the cute dimples of a smiling child, all good things come from God's fatherly hand. And they tell you something about God's fatherly heart. Apart from him, we have no good things, but with him, all things shine bright and beautiful. They are fragrant with his personal goodness. And so every good thing we enjoy, we could look at as a springboard to praise God, to acclaim God for his manifold gifts to us. And I think that's what taking Christ as your cup, it's about. We lift the cup when we want to celebrate something good. And so it's just celebrating things that are good. Psalm 89 verse 15 says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, O God, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. So I think that's what David meant by cup, but I can't stop there. We just have one further thing, because David didn't know about the cross. But when a Christian says to the Lord, you're my cup, I think we must think about communion. And you guys are going to celebrate communion in a couple weeks. I think we have to remember our Lord Jesus lifting up a cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And just think about that even. In verse 4, David points out that other gods, they make you pour out your blood for them. Remember the scene where the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves, getting really bloody in order to get Baal's attention? That's so characteristic. The pagan gods demand blood from you. But our God, our Christ, he gives his blood to his followers. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ says, take, drink, remember, believe that my blood was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all your sins. Dear friends, I urge you to focus on that cup especially. And tell your soul, perhaps if you've been asleep to these things, tell your soul, soul, wake up. Something gloriously good has come to you. Jesus' blood erases your sin. Jesus' blood puts an expiration date upon your sorrows. Jesus' blood earns heavenly joys for you before his face forevermore. These are the best joys. They're so wonderful. They can hardly be put into words. David speaks of them at the end of Psalm 16. He says, here's what you're going to do for me in the future. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David is sure of it. And we can be sure of it too because of the cup. Because Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath for us so that we might drink the cup of joy and glory at his heavenly banqueting table. And you can know, I really will get that because I really know Christ did suffer the horrors of the cross for me. And so I want to invite you in a couple weeks, remember that when you lift that communion cup. Let the taste of it remind you. Your sins are gone. Your sorrows are temporary. Your best pleasures await you in heavenly glory at Christ's right hand forevermore. All this is yours because Christ is yours. And all this is deeply satisfying.